good to be here this morning, and I hope you enjoyed the aerial photography in the video. The helicopter cost us a pure fortune, and I have to say, when I first saw that video, I was intrigued. How on earth did we get all these aerial shots, and how on earth did we do that? And then, of course, somebody explained to me it was a drone. So SBC is now using drones. I'm not sure that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it was quite amazing to see. But great video, wasn't it? And in terms of just seeing the exciting things that are going on there, and some of the amazing things, and the stories of people's lives getting touched. And it's just such an exciting thing to be part of. We're going to talk a little more this morning about Walk Across the Room, where we're talking about the transforming power of God and how it works through us to bring others to an understanding of God's love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how amazing that is. And I hope we'll see as we get towards the end of chapter 10 that Jesus wants us to grasp just how incredible it is that we are carriers of this message and the significance of that. Just before we turn to Matthew chapter 10, can I mention one or two things? First of all, we have the gathering coming up on the 2nd and 3rd of October. And the Friday night is going to be predominantly youth-focused, although we have a prelude. We actually have a Dr. Salim, who is an academic from Bethlehem, who works with Christian communities in Palestine and in Israel, working to bring the two together and helping unify the Christian witness in that part of the world. Really a key figure from that region and worth coming along to. We're going to have an hour interaction with him before the start of the gathering at 8 o'clock over in the family life. But do come along to that and tell friends about that, because I think you'll find that fascinating, particularly if you want to hear about what's happening with Christians in that part of the world. And by the way, it's not all negative, which is good to know as well. There are many positive things as well. One of the things I hate about our news is the way that it is so driven by what is negative. And when you begin to talk to people on the ground, you will hear remarkable stories of what is happening actually at the moment, particularly in terms of Christianity, in all of the regions that you see being flagged up. And remarkable things are happening. Anyway, on the Friday and then on the Saturday, we're coming together. We have two things that really we would like you to do, particularly for the Saturday. The first one is we're hoping to make a decision in relation to a partnership with Bethany Christian Trust regarding the Family Life Center. And various documents have been sent out, and we'd ask that over the next couple of weeks that you engage with them. Please do read them, pray over them. If you've got any questions, please do send them in. And then there's going to be a presentation at the gathering by Bethany, and then we're going to be asking for a decision at that meeting. So do come along and be part of that and that interaction. The other thing is we've also sent a questionnaire because we're going to just have a discussion on where we feel the church is and some of the opportunities that we have and some of the challenges that we have. And again, we've sent out a questionnaire to everybody in the church to help you engage with this before you get there. And so we'd ask that you take the time. It shouldn't take that long to fill it in, but fill that in and then return it to Rab. So we've got some material and things to process when we go in to the gathering. Anyway, let's turn this morning to walk across the room. And this idea of being carriers of the transforming power of God. We got a letter recently about The Haven, written by one of the community leaders at the top of the town. The Haven is our Christian outreach to the people who live around this church. Most of the people that live between where M&S is and the castle is are different socioeconomically from the majority of our church. And we recognized several years ago that we almost have to do something cross-culturally to reach into that community. And we established the Haven. Oh, I know it seems funny because it's 400 yards up the hill and you're going, this is cross-cultural, but it is kind of cross-cultural. And we've seen the work there develop and grow. And this letter was written, and it's a wonderful affirmation of what has been going on up there. It goes, "Hi, Rab. SBC has run the Haven as a faculty for an area which is recognized as being disadvantaged and which has no community center or similar in which people can meet. The Haven is known as a safe place and an inviting environment where people can experience some calm in which are often troubled, chaotic lives. I don't think this should be underestimated, especially its effect on the children who use the Haven." Then further down it goes on, "The Haven recognized issues such as the area's high child poverty and started working to try to address these. When no other authority or organization considered the area's issues to be a priority, local people know this and appreciate it. The Haven has tried to offer practical help. The toddler's playgroup is especially appreciated by parents who come from other cultures. One family I know is from Cameroon. They enjoy being able to play together in a quiet, safe, non-commercial space. The barbecues held in Darnley Park are something that people from the top of the town who don't normally spend time together have enjoyed. Families, kids on their own, the older teenage boys, and even people who think themselves as sort of outcasts within their own community, e.g. those with substance abuse issues, all sat in the same place enjoying a burger. Having no community center makes having an actual community difficult in a place where people have homes without gardens, which are not big enough for entertaining. I am friends with someone who has benefited from starting to attend the Haven. She has lived in the same area all her life, but has started to experience her life differently due to making friends with a different circle and having been encouraged to start learning to read. Her mum says that she has really started to come out of herself. I think that's amazing. Yesterday, my son had his induction day at the local primary. I asked one mum if her child was looking forward to starting school. She said that he wasn't, but he was looking forward to being able to go to the homework club at the Haven. Hope this illustrates some of the things you'd like to know about what the Haven represents to the community. That is written by a non-Christian about the work of SBC in its community. And one of the things, long time ago, we drew up a mission statement, and we said, how will we validate or define success? And we decided that we would define success in terms of the community recognizing our impact, the unchurched world recognizing our impact, not just us, but actually those outside of the community of faith. And I get so excited when I actually see, and a lot of hard work goes into this, there's a lot of challenges that we face, but I get so excited when you begin to see the outworking of these things being expressed. And it's true as well with sharing our faith. Sometimes it is tough to share our faith. In this sermon in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus doesn't hide from the fact that it's tough to share our faith. You'll know if you've been here over the last few weeks that Matthew's gospel is Mark plus the what sermons of Jesus? Do you know how many? I've said it every week for 3 weeks. Five, thank you. plus the five sermons of Jesus. So it's basically Mark plus the top five sermons of Jesus. The most famous of these is the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Sermon on the Mount deals with our relationships with one another, and then it deals with our relationship with God. Again, an interesting way to approach that subject. Rather than starting with our relationship with God, it deals with our relationships with one another. The second sermon, which is found here in chapter 10, relates to mission, and it deals with our relationship to those outside of the community of faith. Really, in terms of those two sermons, you really have a quick synopsis of the areas we have to work on: our relationships with each other, our relationships with God, and our relationship with those outside of the community of faith. And Jesus talks through a series of things that we face in chapter 10 as we attempt to share our faith. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the things that Jesus talks about. This morning, I want to consider the latter half. It's a big half of the sermon, where Jesus really deals with what I'll call barriers to sharing our faith. It's interesting that he takes up half of this talk, touching on barriers, things that get in the way of us being effective in sharing our faith. He starts in verses 24 through 42. He really identifies three specific areas. He identifies the area of fear, verses 24 through 33. You'll see there's a series of sayings. In each one of them, he keeps reiterating, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. Then the second barrier he identifies is priority, the issue of what is important in our lives and what is important to us. And then lastly, I think he deals with the third barrier, which is a sense of inadequacy. And he explains at the end of the sermon, actually, how amazing what we carry is and the potential impact that it can have, so that we can understand this. These barriers are structured through a series of sayings. I wasn't sure how many sayings to put, so I put six sayings. But it depends how you divide up the sayings. I could have had 12 sayings or seven sayings. But I've decided six sayings. There are six sayings. And where Jesus structures three relating to fears, where he talks about the fear of being misunderstood. He talks about the fear of being isolated and alone. He talks about the fear of being rejected. Deals with three basic fears. He then goes on to look at two requirements to see the transformation of God. We have to be willing to challenge, and we have to be radical. And then he finishes with a saying that is basically an affirmation, if you like, a vision or a picture of what it means to share the gospel. Let's just look at some of these barriers that Jesus elicits. The first area that he deals with in verse 24 is the area of fear. And fear is an interesting emotion. It's both positive and negative. I know some people think all fear is negative, but actually some fears are good. If you're playing on the side of a cliff, fear is fairly healthy in that context. And in fact, people who don't have fear in that context really do need help, okay? And because fear is healthy in that place. But there are also a lot of fears that are unhealthy. We call them phobias. And they stop us doing things. Sometimes people have a fear of flying. I was sitting flying up from London during the week, and there was a lady who sat beside me with two kids that she was traveling with. I felt very, very sorry for her. Initially, I felt very sorry for me, actually, but anyway, we began to have a fascinating conversation, because she told me that she was terrified of flying, but she couldn't show her fear because her kids would pick it up. But there was a fear, and certainly for some people, fear stops us doing things. I had another friend. Oftentimes, again, it's probably a psychological thing, but when people have children, their fear of flying increases, and it's just a natural thing, young children. And I had a friend, and he was totally phobic after he had children about flying, and he decided to go on a fear of flying course to deal with it. And so they got all the instruction, they got all the stats, they watched videos and things, and then they had to go up in a flight. And he told me that some people in the course were so traumatized at the idea of getting onto a plane that they were grabbing lampposts and going, "Don't take me! Don't take me!" And he said after that, he realized his fear of flying was not so bad after all. So it's maybe relative. But fear stops us doing things. It shuts us down. And sometimes these fears can be created by perceptions. They can be created by social norms. They can be generated just from negative emotions that we don't really understand where they come from or why they're there. And some of the biggest fears that we have are fears of being misunderstood or misrepresented. Fears of being alone and isolated and ostracized. Fears of being rejected. Fears of being miserable and unhappy. And these are very powerful fears for us. Very powerful emotions. Jesus addresses the first three of these in the verses 24 through to 33. He talks about basic fears. And the first thing he says is, he says, if they have treated the teacher in this way, you are going to find yourself being misrepresented and misunderstood. I hate this. You know, I don't know if I'm phobic about it, but I just hate it when I'm misrepresented or misunderstood. Don't you find that really disconcerting? When actually you take a position or you say something and someone comes back and they say, this is what you've said or this is who you are. And I find it really fascinating in my life, and I guess it's a theological course that I've driven, but I'm either represented as way too fundamentalist or way too liberal. And I'm like, well, one of them's got to be right. But it's like, well, you believe certain things, and well, we don't know if we can hang out with you because we might get infected and then we'll be liberal like you are. Oh, okay. So that fear of being misrepresented or misunderstood is a big fear, and it's a difficult fear. Sometimes we're scared to actually stand up for right and wrong because we'll be afraid of being seen as judgmental and unloving. And so we choose silence over actually saying this is wrong. Because we're scared that we'll be misunderstood. By the way, let me just tell you, like Jesus said, if you stand up for right and wrong, you stand up for truth, you will be misrepresented. You know, sometimes Christian communities are the most accepting, loving, affirming communities on earth. You know, even in a 21st century Western context, that is true. You go into average churches, they are accepting, affirming places. But you go and talk to somebody in the street and they'll tell you, oh, they're all judgmental, they're all hypocritical. But actually, the experience on the ground is very, very different. If you think about it, you think about the way that we interact. Misunderstood, misrepresented. I hate that. I hate it when we are seen in a way that is a distortion of both the truth, but also where we're afraid to stand up because we are scared that we will be misunderstood or misrepresented, where we'll be seen as a fanatical Bible basher because we share about our faith. I had a friend, and He was just sharing. He had a job interview. This is the wisest serpent, innocence as a dove. In fact, the same one who had a phobia. And he went for a job in advertising at the Scotsman. And they looked at his CV and they saw that he was a Christian. I don't know how he must have put it somewhere in a personal statement or something. But they said, oh, we see you're a Christian. If you come to work here, will you try and convert us all? That's a good question. If you come and work here, will you all try and convert us? He replied, I thought it was a brilliant reply. He said, you know, 9 to 5, I will work for the Scotsman and I will be dedicated to you. But you see, if at 5 o'clock you all want to come down to the coffee shop with me, I will give it my best shot. Good answer. You got the job. But in that context, wouldn't it be so easy just to buckle? Just to, oh, no, it's not that big a deal in my life because I need the job. Misunderstood, misrepresented. Jesus then goes on and he talks about the issue of fear in relation to, let's just find the text, in relation to the whole area of, sorry, let's just go back there. Misunderstood, misrepresented. Jesus says, what is hidden is going to be seen. He says, so in the future, you will discover that you will be vindicated by God. God will vindicate you. And even if you are misrepresented and misjudged, you will discover that God will ensure that you are vindicated. Sometimes that comes a little while on. Other times it happens. It doesn't happen at all. But you will be vindicated. Jesus then goes on to talk about how we're afraid that people will come after us and they'll want to kill us. And he actually says it's more important to fear God than it is to fear people. And then he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, you know, nobody, no sparrow, no bird falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing about it. No hair in your head is not counted. And it's interesting he puts those two sayings together. And what's he actually saying? What's the fear that's being addressed there? Jesus is addressing the fear of being socially ostracized. The idea that if I stand out as a Christian, will I get pushed to the fringes and the edges of things? Will I be seen as odd? And will I feel as if I'm worthless because I'm pushed to the edges? Will I be made to feel that I don't really matter because I'm just being rejected and hated? And so I have no sense of worth and who I am. And what Jesus says is you have to understand that you really matter. And that no matter what you experience in sharing, you will always count to God. You will always have a worth. He then goes on to deal with the third fear, which is the fear that we will be rejected. And he says, and it's one of these startling statements that Jesus has. He says, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my heavenly Father. But if you reject me before men, then you will be rejected. So again, what he's kind of saying is maybe you should fear the bigger thing rather than the lesser thing. And he's saying, if you affirm me, you will be accepted by God and you will know the acceptance of God. And these facts are critical as we go to share our faith. The notion that if we allow fear to stifle us and our witness, then actually what we risk is, we risk the situation where Jesus is going, what were we all about? What was the nature of our relationship? I don't know if you've ever seen like a love story or being young and falling in love, and you've fallen in love with someone and you're maybe going out together and things, and then the girl goes back to the playground and they say, oh, we all hear you're going out with George. And she turns around and she goes, George? Oh no, it's nothing. You know, and George hears about it, and how does George feel? He goes, wait a minute, what existed between us? What was there? What was this about? Suddenly I'm nothing to you. This is the emotion that Jesus is tapping into. He's saying, look, if you affirm me before people, then I will affirm you before my heavenly Father. And you have to understand that when you affirm me, I appreciate that it is tough, that you will be misrepresented, and sometimes you will be ostracized. But you have to understand that in that misrepresentation, what is hidden will be known, and it will be put right. You have to understand that if you are ostracized, although you may not matter or have a sense of mattering to them, you will always matter to your Heavenly Father, who will affirm your value and your worth. So don't let fear determine and control how you share your faith. He then goes on to talk about what I call areas of social change. He goes on and he says some very hard things. These are some of the hardest things that you'll actually hear Jesus ever saying. He says in verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's one of these remarkable kind of, whoa. And I kind of think what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, Christianity is not ultimately warm fuzzies. I know today we love to portray Christianity as warm fuzzies. And the notion of acceptance, and I believe acceptance is really important. And experiencing love and being affirmed is really important, and the church should be that. But, and here's the big but, and Jesus is sort of saying this in terms of communicating your faith. If it's all just about warm fuzzies, you will never see transformation. What he's actually saying here is he's saying Christianity is about challenge and confrontation. And he's saying that actually that challenge and that confrontation can take place in some of the most intimate spaces that human beings know in relation to the family. You see, the only way that society changes is through challenge. Some of you may have noticed that the Labour Party appointed a new leader yesterday. And it's been attracting a lot of attention, a lot of discussion and things. And I'm not going to go into the sphere of politics. Yes, I am. And whether you think this is good or bad, what is definitely going to be happening in British politics now is that there's going to be a much greater element of challenge. There is a much greater polarization. And somebody was talking about this, and they were saying, you know, what happens, there is a window. It's like a window. And the majority of people put there. But what happens is the polarities push and pull the window. And so what happens is if you have no voice that speaks up for the marginalized and those that are ostracized and the poor, then what happens is the window moves. But if you have even if you consider it an extremist voice that stands up and challenges and speaks out in a very clear, concise fashion, it begins to shift the window. Not that everybody takes the position, but it shifts the window. Suddenly there comes a concern. You see, challenge brings transformation. And challenge brings transformation in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, folks, we have not to be afraid of challenge. I was sitting in a situation, a social situation, with some friends, and we were talking. The son of my good friends was in a same-sex relationship. And he knows I'm a Christian minister of an evangelical church, and he kind of knows my position. So we had a couple of options, either ignore it. Certainly I wasn't going to raise the subject, because I'm not governed by fear, right? But he raised the subject. And here you are in a situation. Acceptance, affirmation, warm fuzzies, big issue. But here's the question. Is this right or is this wrong? Do you challenge? Do you speak up or don't you? Okay. Now, I actually believe in those scenarios, we as Christians have to be willing to challenge. And I know that may not make you popular, and I know that might get you ostracized, but I think that Christianity has to challenge. I think sometimes we have to challenge our government in terms of some of its policies. I don't think we should just always leave that to the politicians. I sometimes think we have to challenge individuals. I sometimes think we have to challenge the members of our own family in terms of some of the things that they do. And yes, that may bring you into confrontation. But Jesus said, if you are going to see transformation, then you have to understand that's a requirement and something that will be there. I'll throw that out there for you to discuss during the week. Second thing then that Jesus says in order to see transformation is a radicalism. What he said is that if you're going to follow after me, you have to take up your cross. In order to gain your life, you have to lose it. And if you seek after your life, you will end up losing it. What he's actually saying here is he's talking about our priorities. Bill Hybels talks about a grander vision. And Hybels says in the book, Walk Across the Room, he says, folks, sometimes we have to recognize that we have to let go of some things in our lives to make space to share the gospel, to build relationships, to be out there for Jesus. Sometimes you have to do that. And for us, the second big challenge is that for some of us, we have to reevaluate what is important in our life and just how important sharing our faith really is. Because for some of us, it's so far down the priority list that we have no space, no time, and no energy left to actually share our faith. And for some of us, if we're going to become effective and we're going to see transformation, we're going to have to let go of some things in our lives and move it up the priority. Sometimes we're going to have to make choices where we do things that we would rather not be doing. We're going to have to sometimes invite people into situations where we'd maybe rather not invite them. We have to think about where it is in terms of our priority listing. Lastly, Jesus goes on to give us this brilliant statement at the end where he says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. I don't know if you get the sense of what that's saying, but what Jesus is saying is he's saying, look, you have to understand that you are my representatives. You are my ambassadors. And the way people treat you is the way that they treat me. And the way that they treat me is how they relate to God. And he says, when you go into those situations, you are carriers of the Christ. You are representatives of the Christ. And actually, the way that people respond to you has impact on what happens in terms of their future and their destiny. That's what Jesus is saying. That's a radical thing, a radical vision. Bill Hybels puts it this way. Always remember that God promises to guide you and speak through you each time you tell his story. All he asks for you is to remain pliable and available to further his kingdom building purposes. Folks, if we become people who understand what God has invested in us and what we're carrying into the world, if we are willing to challenge and to sacrifice in order to carry that message, and if we are not governed by fear, then I believe that we will see a people that become a transforming force in the world that really do usher in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your teaching. Lord, and we know that some of these things are hard, some of these things are controversial. But I pray, Lord, that you will just speak to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that if there are areas of our lives where we have to change our priorities, if there are areas in our lives where we have to provide a challenge, Lord, that you will enable us to do that. Lord, I pray for those of us who are governed and regulated by fear. Lord, just break the power of that fear so that we can truly be carriers of your gospel and your love into the world. I ask this in your name. Amen.